Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. Thank you for joining us today, this very glorious day. We've been celebrating our Independence Day, our birthday as a nation, and we're going to continue to do that. We are so thankful for everything that God has given us that we're just going to begin this radio show thanking God for our nation. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, how grateful we are, O God. How grateful, Father, that we've been a part of this glorious, holy experiment of self-government, that you've allowed that, you chose that for us, Father, and we are grateful to you. But Father, we're so thankful for the founding fathers who took this step into the unknown, Father, against great, great challenges that they would face. But they believed in you. They believed in the law. They believed in what was right and to stand up for what was right. And so they took this giant step, not only for our country, Lord, but for all mankind, this giant step of freedom and self-government. We thank you, Father, for them. And we acknowledge, Father, that they didn't take that step lightly. It was through much thought, much study, and most importantly, much prayer. They began this journey in prayer, Father, back in 1774 with that first Congress and that three-hour prayer meeting, seeking your wisdom, seeking your guidance, O God, and being empowered by your Holy Spirit, and that they would have boldness, Father, to do what was right in your sight. We thank you for them, and we pray, Father, that we will walk in their footsteps, that we will stand for what is right, for your law, Father, your truths, your principles. And we pray, Father, that you would bless this nation as you have so many times before, but that you would bless us, Father, with many that will rise up, Lord, to honor you, to acknowledge your authority over us and to acknowledge all the good, Father, that you have given us, are giving us, and will give us in the future. How wonderful you are, O God. We thank you for the United States of America. We ask, Father, that you would bless our troops and their families, and, Father, give them protection and provision, and, Father, the appreciation of the American people, Father, that we would be grateful, Lord, and express that gratitude to them and help them in every way that we can, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, I tell you what, this has been a wonderful 4th of July, wonderful Independence Day, and I hope that many Americans celebrated and observed it in the usual fashion and celebration with the fireworks and the patriotic songs and marches and so forth. But I also hope that there were many Americans rereading that Declaration of Independence and reading those words once again, and as we should refresh ourselves in that knowledge of what the Founding Fathers said and what they meant. And to begin with today, I'm going to go back to July 2nd, 1776, where General Washington sent out orders to his officers, and he was explaining what was before them, the war effort, what it was all about. And this is what General George Washington said 2 days before the Declaration of Independence. He said, "The time is now near at hand, which must probably determine whether Americans are to be free men or slaves, whether they are to have any property they can call their own, whether their houses and farms are to be pillaged and destroyed, and they consigned to a state of wretchedness from which no human efforts will probably deliver them. The fate of the unborn millions will now depend, under God, on the courage and conduct of this army. Our cruel and unrelenting enemy leaves us no choice but a brave resistance or the most abject submission. That is all we can expect. We have therefore to resolve to conquer or die. Our own country's honor all call upon us for a vigorous and manly exertion, and if we now shamefully fail, we shall become infamous to the whole world. Let us therefore rely upon the goodness of the cause and in the aid of the Supreme Being in whose hands victory is, to animate and encourage us to great and noble actions. The eyes of all our countrymen are now upon us, and we shall have their blessings and praises if haply we are the instruments of saving them from the tyranny meditated against them. Let us therefore animate and encourage each other and show the whole world that a free man contending for liberty on his own ground is superior to any slavish mercenary on earth." It was 7 days later, July 9th, 1776, that General Washington ordered his officers to read the Declaration of Independence to the troops, thereby explaining the rightness of the American cause. And we would do well to do the same, to read and reread that Declaration of Independence. It is our national creed. It is what we believe as Americans. It is the founding document. It is the original law of our country. The Declaration of Independence is where we call ourselves the United States of America for the very first time. It's where we state our beliefs that we're endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then it goes on to say that we institute government to protect those God-given rights. God is referenced four different times in the Declaration of Independence. And we celebrate that Declaration of Independence, that declaration of our nationhood, and we say that we have a right to do this. The Founding Fathers then went on to list 27 egregious violations of law by the King of England, George III. He was the lawbreaker. They were not. They were law-loving, law-abiding men of character and integrity. They were not rebels. King George III was the rebel. And so they stated, and they said, let these facts be submitted to a candid world. They had respect for others' opinions. And so they didn't just thumb their nose in the face of people all over the world, but rather they had respect, and they said, we're going to explain ourselves. We're going to tell why we're taking this momentous step, so that others will see the rightness of our cause and to know that we're not the lawbreakers, that King George III is the lawbreaker. So they listed 27 violations of law by the king, which included taxation, no taxation without representation. That was a violation of the God-given right to acquire, possess, and dispose of property. And that was an important part of it. But as David Barton so eloquently explains to us, that was only one part of 27 reasons. And the others were about the abuse of power. And basically, the king set up himself as the law, not under the law, subject to the law like all others, but as above the law and making himself the arbitrary ruler of whatever he wanted. So it's important that we see the character of the Founding Fathers, and that this step that they took, declaring our independence, was not taken lightly. It was seriously considered, debated, you know, discussed and debated. And I happen to think about John Adams, the reluctant speaker. John Adams did not consider himself an orator, nor did anyone else actually consider him an orator. There were others in that Second Continental Congress that had demonstrated that a beautiful gift of oratory. Richard Henry Lee was one. In fact, he was the one who proposed that these United States have a right to be and ought to be free, and he proposed that. But it was, you know, there was a speech also given by Dickinson of Pennsylvania, who was a Quaker, and he was not for independence. And he gave a very effective speech in which he argued against independence. And so there was a silence, there was a pause. And John Adams waited and waited, and no one got up to answer Dickinson and his very persuasive speech against independence. And so, you know, John Adams kept hoping someone else less obnoxious than himself, he referred to himself that way. He John Adams thought that he annoyed people, and he was right. He did. He thought that he was considered obnoxious, and he was right. He was considered obnoxious. So he waited. He did not want to bear that responsibility. He thought others were more capable of it than himself, but none did. Now, some years later, Daniel Webster kind of reconstructed the words of John Adams' speech and most of it. But I want to share with you the last of it, which is very short. John Adams rose, and he spoke with such quiet power that not a man present remained unmoved. He said, "Before God, I believe the hour has come. My judgment approves this measure, and my whole heart is in it. All that I have, and all that I am, and all that I ever hope in this life, I'm now ready here to stake upon it. And I leave off as I began. But live or die, survive or perish, I am for the Declaration. It is my living sentiment, and by the blessing of God, it shall be my dying sentiment. Independence now, and independence forever." No one spoke. Total silence. Until the door swung open, and in came Dr. John Witherspoon, the Reverend John Witherspoon. And he was late. He apologized for being late. He was kind of mud spattered. He had obviously hurried to get there. And he, too, spoke for independence. I love what he said, too. He said, and he headed up the New Jersey delegation. He said, "Gentlemen, New Jersey is ready to vote for independence. In our judgment, the country's not only ripe for independence, but we're in danger of becoming rotten for the want of it if we delay any longer." Now, they proceeded to vote. But Pennsylvania and South Carolina voted no, New York abstained, and Delaware was split. Delaware had three delegates, and one of them, Caesar Rodney, had been called back home to Dover, and so because each state had to give a unanimous vote, and the vote had to be unanimous as well, the entire vote, but each state only got one vote. And so with it being split, they had to have Caesar Rodney there to determine that, which way it would go, yay or nay. So a messenger was sent down to Dover, which was 85 miles, something like that, miles away south. And the messenger arrived at Caesar Rodney's home about 2 a.m., and in order for Caesar Rodney to get there back to Philadelphia, he had to take off right then in the dark of night, which he did. And he did not even get to have a fresh mount until in the morning. So he rode through some very, very difficult terrain. Roads back then were not as roads are today. They were more like just a path cut in the wilderness. And so he had a very, very hard time of it. And the rivers were swollen and mud. There was a quagmire that he found himself in and had to get off, dismount to prevent the horse from having injury. So all kinds of challenges, all kinds of difficulties. But Caesar Rodney continued, and he came in. He kind of had to be half carried in the door. He was so weak, and it had been such a rough ride to Philadelphia. So, but he was half carried into the room, and he was barely able to speak. And he said, I'll give you a quote there. He said, "As I believe the voice of my constituents and of all sensible and honest men is in favor of independence, my own judgment concurs with them. I vote for independence." So the deadlock was broken in New Jersey, and the other two states had come over to vote for independence, and so the decision was 12-9. New York abstained, and the colonies had just become the United States of America. Some of the men there wept openly. Some bowed their heads and prayed, like the Reverend John Witherspoon. And it was John Hancock that broke the silence. He said, "Gentlemen, the price on my head has just been doubled." And it was said that there was a bit of laughter after that. And then Sam Adams arose. Now, Sam Adams, I loved Sam Adams. And it was said there might have been a revolution without him, but it certainly wouldn't have been the same. Sam Adams rose and he said, We have this day restored the sovereign with a capital S, to whom alone men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven. And from the rising to the setting sun, may his kingdom come. And we have become the United States of America. What a glorious, glorious beginning. I'm so glad to be able to share those quotes with you, and a little bit of the background of the Declaration of Independence with you. And I'm hoping to be joined by Wayne Wood here just shortly, and we'll see if he'll be coming on with us. You know, when we talk about Independence Day, it was not only for our country momentous, but in the history of the world, this was totally new. And so it is so important that we go back and study it and find out what these illustrious men, virtuous men, stood for, and what they sacrificed for us to be able to become a free nation, an independent nation, where we could rule ourselves, govern ourselves. They believed that we should govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God, and then we would be capable of self-government as well as a people, if we would individually govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. So that was their belief, and they stated that belief many times in many different ways with many different words, and they all spoke of it. It's estimated that we have something like 250 founding fathers, those men who were involved with the Declaration of Independence, the Articles of Confederation, which was the form of government following the Declaration. And by the way, I always like to point out that, you know, don't believe just what I'm saying. Find out for yourselves about the character of the Founding Fathers. I mentioned earlier that they were law-loving, law-abiding men. Now, do I have any proof of that? Yes, I do. As a matter of fact, I do. And it's such a good proof, I love to share it. And that is, once they declared the independence of our nation, that we would be a free and independent nation, they immediately called for a committee to write up, to put together a framework for government, to put ourselves immediately under the law. We had come out from under the law of Great Britain, and the Founding Fathers knew that there had to be law, that they did not want chaos. They wanted liberty under the law, the only true liberty that you can have. And so they called for an immediate drawing up of a plan of government, which there were, it was a confederation, a firm league of friendship between the states that was drawn up. And we were actually kind of informally governed under that until 1781, when it was actually ratified by all the states, and then we were under that under those articles until the signing of the Constitution in 1787, the ratification of it in 1788. The Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments, was added in 1791. So I think that's good proof. I think that is very important evidence that the Founding Fathers were law-abiding people, law-loving people, law-honoring people. Well, hello there.
Hi. I've been listening.
Oh, my.
I've been sitting there.
Wayne, I didn't know I could get you. I would have. Okay. Hey, welcome.
Okay.
Welcome
to
the show.
You've been doing pretty good without me. You've been doing pretty good without
me. Hey, do you need
to
make any corrections? Did I say anything wrong? Mm-hmm.
No, I've been enjoying listening to you.
Okay. Well, it's how was your Independence Day?
Well, you know, we had a fairly quiet Independence Day. We barbecued. We grilled hamburgers and hot dogs, and had some of the kids over, the ones that are in the area, and then my mom and dad and my brother and his family come over. We shot off fireworks from our front yard, had our own little fireworks display last night, and watched some patriotic movies, watched Mel Gibson's The Patriot. There was one old Cornell Wilde movie where he was opposing Benedict Arnold. Total hokum, but it was fun. But, you know, 1776 was on Turner Classic Movies, and I'm not really fond of that movie because I'm really fond of the way they portray some of the founders and what have you. And I will tell you, I was about ready to turn off the movie, and so I could put on The Patriot, and there was a scene there where I believe it was John Hancock was reading the draft of the Declaration of Independence and reading the preamble. And I just got goosebumps.
Oh.
You know.
Yeah.
You know, I can't help it. Call me old fashioned, call me whatever. But when I hear those words, you know, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these rights are the right of life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, and a government's are established among men to secure these rights. And when you oh gosh, I get misty eyed. I mean, when I hear the Star Spangled Banner. You know, the other day we bought a brand new flag to hoist for the 4th, and when I see those red, white, and blue colors up there, I get goosebumps. I get chill bumps, and maybe it's the way I was raised. Maybe it's the time I spent in uniform. I don't know. It's just there's something about that gets me, and if that makes me old-fashioned, if that makes me a fanatic, so be it. But I just, you know, I challenge anyone to tell me the world would not be a better place had there not been a United States of America in it these last 235 years.
Well, you know, Wayne, I think part of it is that you really do know our heroes and what they sacrificed, what they stood for, that you know them. You've read about them over the years, and you're, to me, the more I learn, the more I love them. You know, the more I learn about mm-hmm. them, the more I love them, and the more I love my country, the more I learn about it. And so that I think that's part of it. But, you know, of course, we were raised during a different time when patriotism was desirable, and it was taught as something honorable and right, and, you know, to be desired. And so, you know, I grew up, you know, watching the veterans march in the parade mm-hmm. Every year, and, you know, that had such a profound impact on me. To see these older gentlemen just solemn and steadfast and loyal and I've also noticed over the years soldiers, whether young or old, when they salute the flag, boy, oh. The stiffness, the respect is just, you can almost feel it, you know? And it's so inspiring.
Well, it's kind of hard, you know, to explain the patriotism that's in a soldier. And I know when I was a young soldier that we groused and we complained about the Army and but at the same time, I know for me, I always loved the Army. It was kind of a love-hate type of thing. You know, it's always hard for a young man to have to adhere to discipline, but it's a good thing to learn. But the discipline or the patriotism we had when we were in uniform wasn't a flag-waving type of patriotism, if you understand what I'm saying. Yeah, my experience, and I think I can speak for my buddies, we get embarrassed at that sort of thing. But it was a deep, abiding love and patriotism. Anyway, I mean, for me, some of the high points of my day that really brought it together were was reveille in the morning, when the official raising of the flag and beginning of the business day, retreat at night, when we'd all have whatever we were doing, when you heard retreat go off, you stopped what you were doing and you faced the nearest flag or where you knew the flag to be, and you saluted as you heard the loudspeakers play retreat. And then at night, taps at 10 p.m., 2200 hours, when was the official lights out on post. And those were moments that brought together what it was all about, the tradition, the duty, the idea of why you were doing what you were doing and why you wore that uniform and what it was all about. There are moments as a soldier for me that comes together. If I may take a moment, and I think this ties in with what you're talking about, the patriotism of being a soldier. It's esprit de corps that you have in the military. And that translates over to the greater love of country and what you're doing and why you're there. You know, in the 82nd Airborne Division on Memorial Day weekend, we used to always have an annual division review. And they would march all 16,000 of us, members of the 82nd at that time, down to this parade field at, on the corner of our division area on Fort Bragg. And we'd stand out there in the hot sun for a couple hours going through the motions of a parade and review. And, of course, I don't know if the review was as bad as the practice. We would go out there every morning and do practice, drill, and ceremony so it looked right. And we would be inspected before we went, and we had to have brand-new heels on our boots, and our boots had to be highly polished, and that's back when we wore spit-shine jump boots with our uniform. And we had to have new berets, and we had to have new flashes on our berets, and we had to have starched uniforms. And we looked and felt sharp. And we'd go down there with fixed bayonets on our M16s, and we'd march down in battalion formation. We'd stand there for an hour or two in the hot sun on Memorial Day, and they'd have some guest speaker come in and tell us how great we were, and we already knew that. After all, we were the 82nd Airborne Division. But, you know, tell us something we don't know.
Yeah.
And but there was something they would do, and I realize now, and a lot of the lessons we learned in the military, I think, come later. You know, they kind of sink in. These are the best lessons, the ones that sink in later. That at the high point for me was at one point in the review, the guest speaker and the commanding general would ride by in front of us in a Jeep, and we would all salute the commanding general and the guest speaker, who often was a government dignitary. And they would drive by, and then they would come back, and then they would bring out what they called the old guard. And these were the original World War II members of the 82nd Airborne Division, the guys who survived.
Mm.
And, Barbara, I would always choke up. I have a – if you look at – there are certain subjects that I never get tired of reading. I have books on the Alamo and the Texas Revolution. I have books on Custer and a little bit – just something fascinating. But another thing I love to read – the memoirs and the eyewitness accounts of those old paratroopers in World War II, both 101st and 82nd. I never get tired of reading about this stuff. And a lot of these guys I feel like I know personally because their names appear in so many histories. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They would bring these old guys across in front of us. And then we would salute them as they went past. And some of them would be on crutches and some would be on canes and some would have wheelchairs because they were getting older. I don't know if there's any left and I don't know if they can do it anymore because, you know, the World War II generation's going so fast. But I remember I would always choke up when I would watch these old men walk past us and we saluted them because these were the guys whose torch we were carrying.
That's right.
They were the ones, and I never felt worthy to polish their jump boots, much less wear jump boots like they did, or wear the wings they did so much to make it such an honor to wear. To wear the patch that they made a name known throughout, I mean, the 82nd Airborne Division is respected throughout the world, just like the 101st Airborne. It's because those little kids, and if you look at them, a lot of them were little kids, 18, 19-year-old kids, who volunteered for a very dangerous, brand-new type of job and did amazing things, you know, beyond comprehension, some of the things these guys did. And I would always feel humbled by these guys. But what was happening, they were reminding us, our command was reminding us of the tradition and the heritage we carried. And then after it was all over, they would the command would be given for the division to pass in review. And all 16,000 of us in battalion formation would start marching around that parade field. Then we would march down Arden Street where most of the 82nd Airborne Division units were at. Imagine it, 16,000 soldiers marching in columns of four, flags flying, colors unfurled, singing marching songs, cadence that some of those songs went back to the Civil War.
Wow.
And I get goosebumps thinking about it. And you feel, this is something you get in the military that it's hard to get anywhere else. You feel that belonging to something greater than yourself, that idea that there is something bigger, more important than you. And also it's the idea that as long as there's an 82nd Airborne Division, there's a part of me that will never die on this earth. Now, I know I have a life in eternity that, you know, Lord says that any man be in me, he'll never die. But on this earth, as long as there's an 82nd Airborne Division, there's a part of me that will be on this earth. I mean, there's campaign banners for each time, each battle, each campaign a unit fights, and they get a streamer, right? Well, there's campaign streamers on that 82nd flag that I helped put there. You see? And that's a part of me. Now, when you get into that, in 3rd Armored Division over in Germany, change of command ceremonies, they would read our unit history. And I remember we would march, you know, in change of command ceremonies and organization days over in Germany. And I'm using this. I'll never forget, man, our division band would play the theme song from Patton. And we would march that, and you just wanted to, you know, your head was a little higher and your bounce was a little, you know. And again, it's that esprit de corps, you see. And as a veteran, that translates over to our love of country. I hope that makes sense. You know, this idea that this America is bigger than we are. And maybe sometimes it takes us a few years getting out to really realize and appreciate it, you know. But I think most of us, and particularly those of us who fought for this country and you know, we realize just what a beautiful thing that God has given us in this country, and that it is bigger. There is something bigger than us that is more important than we are as an individual. As much as we love the individual in this country, there's sometimes the individual has to lay down and put everything on the line for everyone else. You see?
You know, what you described is what I saw in the veterans when I was a little girl.
Mm-hmm.
And don't you know, Wayne, that those veterans that you admired so, they felt like they were living on, too, through you guys that were coming up after them.
Well, I watched those kids in Afghanistan and Iraq now, wearing those 82nd patches, and there's a little piece of me with them. You know, and let me tell you something. I don't feel fit to polish their jump boots either. You know, that's because the awesome things they're doing. And, you know, the thing is, that's America. Every citizen, if they could get a hold of this idea that we are part of something that is so great, this great experiment, it's what Lincoln said. You know, we're now engaged in a great war to determine whether this nation or any nation so conceived can long endure. It's an experiment, folks. For the first time since ancient Greece or Rome, people are experimenting with the ideas of ruling themselves without a dictator.
But even more and different from Greece and Rome, because our freedom includes everyone. You know, in Greece, only about a fifth of the people were citizens.
Right.
The rest slaves, you know. So ours is very different, and you know, I'm reminded of Ben Franklin when he gave the call for prayer in 87 at the Constitutional Convention. He said, "We searched
mm-hmm.
throughout all the histories of the world, searching for a model, a pattern." He said, "We didn't find it. We didn't find it. Nothing that is suitable to our circumstances."
And these folks knew their history.
They did. When they searched through history, they meant it. They were scholars.
And I say that. And you're exactly right with that, Barb. You're exactly right. Nobody's ever tried to do
it. So, you know, ours is very, very different. And ours was a holy experiment in self-government, because they did stress that we as individuals would govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God, as Madison admonished us to. and so that we would be capable of self-government. That
because
was,
our,
you know, it was different.
Because our founders, unlike the progressives, you know, who are seem to be holding sway over American thought, the liberal progressive idea that man is always getting better and we're evolving and ever evolving and improving ourselves, so that we don't need God anymore because we can rule ourselves. Our founders knew that man was a sinful creature, and that without the authority of God looking over our shoulders, without the inner conscience that law of God in our heart that Paul speaks of in Romans, our government wouldn't work. You know, we needed this idea. I've said it before. I'm going to say it again. It sounds cynical. I used to tell my students this all the time. You know, one, you can't have American-style democratic republic without a belief in a higher power. It just doesn't exist, because otherwise the government becomes God. You're going to have a God.
Yeah, yeah.
Like Bob Dylan
yeah.
said, you got to serve somebody. You know, and if you don't want God Big G in the picture, if you don't recognize God Big G, you're going to serve God Little G, and he'll be in a black robe, one of nine black robe little gods sitting on the Supreme Court, or he'll be a god in a three-piece suit sitting in the Oval Office, or he'll be one of 535 gods sitting in the Capitol.
Right.
You know,
that's
there's
right.
going to be God, you know, and that just that you can't divorce that. And in our country, we're talking God Big G, who looks over our shoulders. And I kind of like this idea. You know, when we talk about we don't want some religious holy roller up there in the White House, it scares me to think of a president who doesn't believe he has to answer to somebody. And
that's
it's,
right.
And it's like I said before, and the audience may have heard me say this before, and I apologize, but I think, yeah, hey, repetition aids in retention. The idea being,
that's
if
right.
I was an atheist... If I was an atheist, I would teach my kids to believe in God. This sounds cynical, but there's a realistic, practical reason for this. You say, why, if you were an atheist or agnostic, you would teach your kids to believe in God? For one reason. I would teach my kids to believe in God because that's what keeps them straight when I'm not in the room watching them.
Yeah, that's right. That's right,
you know,
and their quality of life would
exactly
be so
right.
far superior, and they would also, well, they would be able to contribute to the good of mankind as well. Hey, I wanted to share this. My nephew, Jim Hand, reporting back from Afghanistan yesterday, he flew Senator John McCain and Joe Lieberman and Lindsey Graham around Afghanistan, and he said he had fun. But anyway, here's a quote from him. You'll like this because of Senator McCain's service. He said Senator McCain is a good guy. He came up to the cockpit, and we presented a U.S. flag to him with a certificate with his and our names on it. I had to come up with a quick presentation speech, which I gave over the intercom from the cockpit with the aircraft running. He was awfully gracious and thanked us for our service. Are you kidding? He made many more sacrifices than we ever will. Took a few pictures, and he was off and running. Good guy.
Man, it's humbling to think of guys like John McCain, Jeremiah Denton. Again,
yeah, it is. It is.
I mean,
but you know, as you said, it's humbling to think about our guys over there now too. Tell you what, we're just greatly blessed, aren't we?
It gives me hope. I mean, the thing I learned, you know, all those years I taught high school, and people would say, "Oh, you poor guy teaching high school. Oh, the kids today," and I just, to me, I found that the kids overwhelmingly were pretty good. And the thing that always amazed me wasn't that the kids are so bad, you know. And, yeah, there's some kids out there that are bad. But it's the fact that so many of them are so good with so much going against them, so much trying to pull the other way.
I agree. We both experience that young people, when you teach them truth, that they are eager for it. There must be something inside of us that is drawn to truth, to life, because we both experience that in the classroom. That is, as you know, that so many, I won't say absolutely all, but so many are drawn to the truth, and they want to know truth.
Yeah.
And they want to know reality. And I found that they love learning about their heritage that belongs to them.
You have to make history come alive. You have to make people realize that those guys that stood on Lexington Green that morning, they weren't really thinking about making history. I always joke about it. I can just picture, you know, Farmer Soames looking, says, kissing his wife goodnight on that goodbye on that morning, you know, or late night, early morning. You know, all right, so long, Meg. I'm going down to Lexington Green and farthest hot herd around the world. You know, they didn't think about that. They were just doing what they felt was right at the time, you know. And I imagine after the day was over, they're thinking, yeah, what have we gotten ourselves into now?
Yeah, don't you know?
I mean, put a kid in their place. Just think about it. All right, let's just say you've been called down to the Midland City Town Square there, and you just took pot shots at the 82nd Airborne Division or the 1st Marines.
Yeah.
That's the equivalent of what they did.
Yeah,
those were grenadiers and light infantry. They were the best the king had to offer. Think about it, you know.
Mm.
But what would you do if you knew they were coming to disarm you, and you felt like when they disarmed you, they were going to take away all your rights and your liberties? What would you do? I mean, think about it, you know.
That's a good question for today, Wayne. What will we do?
What will we do as the attempt is made
to disarm us? And knowing that that's all we have to defend ourselves with, you know.
I mean,
what will we do?
You think about disarmament. I mean, I could not picture living where I live without some sort of firearm. And it's not just the two-legged varmints, but I have four-legged varmints come in. I have no-legged varmints that get in my yard occasionally. And my wife wants me to do something about it.
Yeah.
I'm talking snakes, folks. You know, we have critters. I found snakes in my bathroom. They've gotten in the house somehow. What do you, you know, you better have some sort of protection. When you disarm a populace, you're making them totally helpless against anything or anybody that comes in. You have to have protection, particularly in a country like ours. And if I'm living in a city, you want protection against two-legged varmints. You know, because, you know, it's my favorite bumper sticker is 911. You know, when seconds count, the police are only minutes away.
Hmm.
And that's, you know, disarm the people. And that's what people realize. You know, I hear President John Edwards, you know, was asked about constitutional rights. He was given this checklist one time. I guess on 60 Minutes or something, they were asking the checklist of what was constitutional. Is the right to own a computer constitutional right? And John Edwards says, yes, I believe so. The right to own a gun. And he thinks about it for a minute. No, I don't think so. I'm saying, for crying out loud, here's a guy running for president who thinks everyone has a constitutional right to own a computer and get on the Internet. Where's that? What amendment is that? And yet he doesn't think we have a right to own a firearm, which is clearly stated in the Second Amendment. And this guy's running for president. You know?
Yep.
That's frightening where we're at as a people.
It is frightening, and we see that move today as never before. I mean, there are things going on right now to disarm us. So we have to be vigilant.
We owe it to our founders. We owe it to those kids overseas to keep vigilant on the home front.
Yeah.
Because that's
right.
What they're fighting for. We
got
to make sure they have something to come home to.
That's right. And we also owe it to them, Wayne, to talk to our legislators and make them see the importance of rules of engagement that protect our troops and not tie their hands behind their backs while the enemy attacks them. You know, we've got to get well informed.
If we're going to send them in harm's way, we owe it to them to give them the right to defend themselves.
That's right.
There are
and
going
a
to be
winning
most...
strategy, too. Let them fight.
Exactly.
Let them
right.
fight.
Look,
so,
when you're in the fog of war, when you're in the heat of a firefight, life and death could be split-second decisions. And I mean, I know, I don't want to speak too much of myself, but I know more than once there were situations where a split second, I could have killed two fellow soldiers one time in the middle of the night. We were, you know, not a unit moved in next to us. We weren't aware they were there, and I was sent, I volunteered to check it out. And we were on two sides of a hedge, you know.
Mm.
And they heard me, and I heard them, and they jumped through, and I was fixed to let loose on them. One of them, and I mean, there's a tense moment, but something about the silhouette, I paused. And then they spotted me, and you know, I was an American. We were both Americans. We both busted out laughing. Man, I almost blew you away. Yeah, we almost blew you away. Ha, 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 ha. Boy, I'm sure glad I didn't toss that grenade over the hedge like I thought I was going to.
Oh.
Oh, my. And we identified each other. It was all funny, but we had almost killed each other. That's split second. What I would have been justified in shooting. They would have been justified in shooting. It's a combat zone. We would have had to live with that. Whoever survived would have had to live with that the rest of our lives. That's how close it comes. And when you got our kids second guessing each other, and you've got an enemy that doesn't wear a uniform, and they hide behind women and children, and you're out there in the open, and they're shooting at you, and you don't give them a right to defend themselves, it's a crime to put them in that position.
It is.
I mean, it's bad
it
enough.
It is, and I think they're still in that position. I know that...
what I'm hearing. You know, that's what I'm hearing from kids coming back. It's, we really need to do some... They deserve... Because these kids are volunteers. They volunteered. And you know... And I volunteered. Vietnam was winding down. There was talk we might go back. I mean, we had a couple scares. We thought we would go back, but pretty much Congress is doing everything they could to keep us from going back. I went to war. I'd already been in. It was my career. You understand what I'm saying? The kids that are in today, every one of them, even their commanders, they have reenlisted knowing they were going to war.
Hmm.
They knew. And there's probably some, they asked for it, didn't they? Got it. No, understand what I'm saying. They signed up knowing they were going to go to harm's way. You enlisted any of the branches of service. Chances are you know you're going to go. There may be a few who haven't been. They went in there, they volunteered, they deserve better than to be made human targets.
That's right. That's right. They do indeed. We're about to the end of our show. We've got about a minute left. Will you pray for them and pray for our nation as we close out the show today?
Yeah, I'd be proud to, in a humble way.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you, God, for this day, and we just thank you, Lord, for this great nation you've given us. Lord, and we thank you for the freedoms that have been earned by our forefathers and our ancestors, that we can still pray in public, that we can still speak what we believe to be the truth without fear of retribution. And, Lord, that we can stand, and having done all, stand for what we know to be right, true, and holy. And we just thank you for this country. And we thank you, Lord, for those brave young men and women who are overseas, who volunteer knowing the chances where they would go into harm's way. And we just thank you, God, for their courage. Because, Lord, you said yourself, no greater love hath any man than he who lays down his life for a friend. And there are men and women over there laying their lives down for us, their countrymen. We thank you, Almighty God, for their courage, their bravery, their love. And we just thank you, God, that we live in a country that produces such fine young men and women. And we pray now, Almighty God, for a hedge of protection over our troops overseas. And we pray, Almighty God, for a move of your spirit in the highest halls of Washington, Lord, to move on the hearts of those who make decisions, to allow our soldiers to defend themselves and win this war, not for just America's sake, but for the sake of the poor people over there who are living in terror from these terrorists and from these religious fanatics who are trying to subjugate them, and, Lord, who are trying to impose an unholy system of thought with no respect to human life. Father, we just pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to move in this thing, to touch the hearts of our generals, of our president, of our legislators, of our judges, Father God, Lord, to move and have them act in wisdom, Father God, because our country is slipping from the moorings that have held us and kept us strong all these years, Lord. And we just pray, Father God, for a move of your spirit to bring us back to the truth that once shone so brightly in this country, to make us again the city on a hill, the light to shine before nations. Father God, we have enjoyed the blessings of Deuteronomy 1 through 14. But Father God, we see us moving into the second part of that chapter, the curses for those who disobey your word, who fall away from your word. And Father God, we pray, Lord, that we will repent of our wrongdoing, that we will bow our knee to you and not to Baal. And Father God, cry, Abba, Father, that you might gather us under your arms once more, and we might enjoy the fellowship that our nation once knew with you. Father God, we ask for a new wave of your spirit to flow across this land, a new revival, a third or fourth great awakening, Father God, to quicken our hearts to you as the true author and finisher, not only of our faith, but God, of our nation and our way of life. We thank you now, God, because we are praying, and we know there are others praying in this land for the same thing. And God, you said that you would answer our prayers, you would hear our prayers, and you would answer them. We're just thanking you now in advance for what we know you're going to do and the great things you're going to do in our nation. In Jesus' name we pray and praise you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Wayne, so very much. And we thank you for joining us today on City on a Hill Radio Show. We hope you'll share this podcast with your family and friends wherever they live throughout the world, and that you'll join us tomorrow at 1:30 on City on a Hill Radio Show. May God bless you. May God shine his face upon you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.